We're going to finish, actually. I believe this is the finishing of the people of Proverbs. And so I want to just do a little bit of review. I've got to make sure I got all my things in order here. And then we will close out this series. So we're talking tonight about the sage, the wise man. And last week, we just briefly went through the definition of the sage. And if I could boil it down to kind of one thing, it would be the recognition and application of the truth of the Word of God. So the application, recognition, and the applying of God's Word to one's life makes us wise. Nothing else. Nothing else will make us wise. We must acknowledge the truth of God's Word, God's law, and apply it to our hearts, and that will bring wisdom. And so it's the foundation of wisdom. The very foundation itself begins with the fear of the Lord. We talked about how righteousness proceeds from God, from His Word, and that a sage is therefore going to be righteous. They're going to apply that correctly. And then we bumped into the value of the wise. Bringing wisdom, or being wise, brings happiness. It also is beneficial. It's beneficial in many ways. In fact, it's often compared to being more beneficial than gold or riches, and it results in an abundant life. And so we should seek wisdom. We should get wisdom, and with all our getting, get understanding, and make sure that we use it properly, wisely. So the whole purpose of Proverbs is to instill wisdom. It's for the most part Solomon passing that down to his son, helping his son to gain wisdom so that he lives in this world for the cause of God. And so we need to study wisdom, study Proverbs, and study it often. I don't know if you've ever read a proverb a day for a year or over an extended period of time. It is highly beneficial, and every time you think you've got the Proverbs down, just read it, and it'll prove you don't. And you can work on it some more, and you can allow God to use the book of Proverbs to change your heart. So we're going to talk today about the actions of the wise, the actions of the sage, how they live out their wisdom and for the world to see. And so we're going to start by a sage or a wise man will seek wisdom and understanding. And you say, well, they already have wisdom and understanding. A wise man will continue to seek wisdom. We don't get wisdom, arrive at that, and know that we've or think that we have arrived and there's nowhere else to go. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And so the sage will continue to seek wisdom. Really, a person flirts with foolishness when they think that they have gained all the wisdom that they need. It's really going backwards, right? If we think we have all the wisdom that we need for life, there's not anything more for us to learn, there's not much progress for us to make, then we are actually flirting with going backwards towards foolishness. There's a danger as well, then, to become dependent upon our own wisdom, being arrogant. And when we become arrogant and prideful, we move away from the fear of the Lord, which is the foundation. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And so we're to use wisdom and continue to seek wisdom and gain wisdom. In fact, not only that, another action of the wise is the wise surround themselves with the wise. And to us, that makes common sense, right? That's just obvious. In fact, I think Rod even said it last night at our men's ministry. You show me your five closest friends or the five people that you spend the most time with, and that's the kind of person you will become or be or are. And that's very true. And if we seek the presence of fools, we will become a fool. If we seek the presence and the counsel of wise, we will become wise. A few verses. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. 24, verse 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. A sage will surround themselves with people who give godly counsel. I'll be honest, there's nothing worse than hearing someone has made a foolish decision and knowing and having them reveal that they never sought advice. And the reason they didn't seek advice is because they knew what people would say. It really is a foolish thing, and yet we often do it. We don't ask people. We want people to confirm what's already going on in our life. And so often, the natural man, we seek people who tell us what we want to hear. But a wise man, a wise woman, a sage will seek people who don't tell them what they want to hear, but tell them what they need to hear. And that's the idea here. A wise man, before he begins to make war, will seek counsel, multitude of counselors. They'll also surround themselves with counselors who give good, sound advice. And so wise counselors make a person's purposes valuable. It makes their purposes stronger. It makes their purposes safer. And so we must. If we're going to be wise and continue to be wise, continue to be a sage, we must surround ourselves with people who will give wise counsel. Another action of a wise man is obedience, or to obey. There's many, many commands through the book of Proverbs that are given. It starts in Proverbs 1, verse 8 and verse 9. As the beginning of wisdom is explained, verse 8, this is Solomon speaking in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Now think about what that means, an ornament of grace or chains about thy neck. It is literally something that royalty or authority would wear to signify their power and their prestige. And that's how wisdom is to be appreciated, worn, literally on display for others to see. Not so they pat us on the back, but so there's a recognition of what is good and what is right. Proverbs 23:22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." You see, wisdom is meant to be followed. Right? The fool is the person who hears, and as James tells us, walks away unchanged. The wise man, the wise woman, the wise boy, the wise girl, the wise person will heed what they have learned. It should be looked for. It should be observed. It should be cared for. Another action of the wise is to avoid temptation. Wisdom means we'll be watchful. Watchful to avoid danger. Watchful to avoid temptations. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." The enticing is to draw in. It's actually the same style of word that's used in James. When lust begins to fester, we're tempted and we're enticed to sin. It's this fishing term. It's like the lure that tricks the fish. And some fish, I'm not a fisherman by any means. Sometimes you just cast your line in the water, and you got a bobber, and it just kind of sits there. But I guess some of the better fishing, more active fishing, is where you cast and you bring that lure in. And typically, it's with bass, and they will come and attack that lure. That's the same kind of idea here. If sinners are enticing and trying to reel you in, don't be a dumb fish pursuing after that, ready to swallow that line. A wise man does not consent. In fact, just a few verses later, verse 17 says this, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Same concept. You're going to be a good hunter. You don't spread the net right where the birds can see. They'll know that the net is there. You might try to disguise it, but they'll know, they'll recognize, or at least some birds will. Chickens won't, by the way. Dumb creatures. But some birds will recognize that, right? What's the point in laying that out and trying to trick them if they see that it's coming? And so there's supposed to be wisdom. Wisdom avoids the temptation. Wisdom is looking and watchful for danger. Wisdom is something that causes us to avoid areas of danger. As James, I mentioned a minute ago, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. There's a progression. And a wise man will avoid the danger. This is really hard. Honestly, this is hard for a lot of Christians. Because our flesh tells us, get as close as you can without crossing the line. Right? Dabble in sin or get close to sin, but don't cross the line. I remember the first time I ever had an encounter with an electrified fence. I was 11. Try to tell 11-year-old boy, don't touch that fence. What did I want to do? I wanted to touch the fence. I wasn't even around my dad. I was at my best friend's house. And so I'm over. And his dad said, you don't want to touch that fence. But in my heart, I'm like, I kind of want to touch the fence. You know? And so there we are. So his dad leaves. Did we leave that area? No. We're playing right in that area. Guess you know what I did, right? I touched the fence. It hurt. I didn't want to touch the fence anymore after that. But that's how we are. That's foolishness. That's the simple. The simple, the fool, the scorner, the scoffer, they say, yeah, I don't want to touch the fence. I'm not going to touch the fence. I'm just going to play over here. I'm not going to touch the fence, though. Trust me. Go ahead, kid's dad. Go away. I'm not going to touch the fence. I'm really not going to touch the fence. And we're reaching out and touching it. That's the fool. The wise man avoids the danger. The wise boy says, it probably hurts. That's why he told me that hurts. Please forgive me. I was 11. I've touched a few electric fences since then, too, as a full-grown man. So maybe sometimes you don't learn. Wise man knows what to avoid, not just sin. That's what I find that's really interesting about this verse. Some of these verses, this is not just sin. Right? James 1, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. It doesn't even say sin. It begins with temptation. So let me ask you, what wise actions do you take, not just to avoid sin, but to avoid temptation? It's laid out in the verse. There's this progression that begins with temptation and leads to sin and destruction, but we're told to avoid the temptation. It goes very similar to what we were talking about this morning from Matthew chapter 5, right? Adultery is not at the core of the issue. The core of the issue is lust. And what do we do to guard ourselves against the temptation of lust? It used to be this horrible billboard in Pensacola. There are far more worse billboards nowadays than there used to be. But when I was in college, there was one Walmart close by that everyone wanted to go to. And there's this very inappropriate billboard. And it was literally a quarter mile from Walmart. And there were times where we took the long way around Pensacola to go to Walmart just to avoid that billboard. That's wise. It's avoiding unnecessary temptations. That's what a wise man or a wise woman does. A couple more actions. They receive correction and they receive commands. 10 verse 8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. The prating fool, the proud who sticks out their chest, who thinks they know what is best, they will fall. They will trip. They will stumble. They will fall apart. But the wise one receives correction. They receive commandments. Notice where it says, too. It says they're wise in heart. This doesn't say wise in action. They're wise in their heart. They're wise for the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." This is so good. It goes along with the first one of just increasing, always increasing in wisdom and in knowledge. "Reprove a scorner, and he will hate thee." They're not going to enjoy the words of a reprimand or a word of correction. They're not going to want to embrace it. That's why fools seek people who tell them what they want to hear. But notice the length of description here for a wise man. "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man. Now, it doesn't say the wise man loves the rebuke. I mean, let's be honest. Who loves rebuke? Who says, "I was hoping someone would stop by my house today and just, you know, let me have it. I really was. I was sitting by my phone all day waiting for that, you know, that text of reprimand. I've been waiting, hoping someone would send that." We don't love rebuke, but we should love someone who comes to us and says, "I care about you enough that you need to hear this. You are in danger. Or this needs to be fixed. Or I care enough that I have to tell you the truth because you don't know the truth. You're deceived, maybe not even of their own volition. But I have to tell you the truth." We should love that person. Again, we don't love the news, but we love the people, and we surround ourselves with people who give that type of wisdom. It takes a lot of humility to receive correction. In fact, the more, in a sense, the more knowledgeable we come, the more humility it takes to receive correction, because we think we know what is best. Yet to refuse correction or rebuke means that we're behaving like a fool. It's just one or the other. And we can certainly at times behave foolish without being a fool, just like a fool sometimes can behave wisely without being wise. Even a fool is considered wise when he holds his tongue, right? That's a proverb. Don't have the reference for you. I'll find it later. It's a good proverb, though. I remember my father telling me that a few times when I was young. We've modernized it, haven't we? Isn't it better to keep your mouth silent and let people think you're a fool than to open it and prove them wrong? Something like that. That's my version. But a wise man receives correction. Again, wisdom goes back to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." So the correction and the rebuke that are being spoken of here in chapter 10, chapter 9, and in chapter 1, these verses are in reference to spiritual matters. This isn't just, "Don't be a knucklehead and touch the fence that I just told you not to touch." Okay, this is not just about not touching things. Now that I think about it, I just remembered I also touched the hot stove. My dad told me not to touch the hot stove when I was 5. He said, "Don't touch the stove." And I looked over at him and he turned away. And what did I do? Touch the stove. It was very foolish. But that's not actually the disobedience that's being talked about in these passages. This is spiritual. These are spiritual matters. Yes, yes, the fool, it's foolish to grab the fence. It's foolish to touch the stove. But the foolishness and the wisdom that's being described here in Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 10 is spiritual. It's linked with reverence and respect for God. And so a wise person receives spiritual correction and rebuke. It's a good time to ask, how well? How well do you receive spiritual correction and rebuke? wise person doesn't avoid it. They don't fight it. They don't refuse it. In actuality, in the end, they love the result of it. Not loving the pain, but the practical application of the knowledge that they're given. All right, the last action, this is really kind of categories of action that we've been looking at this whole time. The last is to speak carefully. So we see a wise person seeks wisdom. They surround themselves with the wise. They're obedient to wisdom. They avoid temptation. They receive correction. They also speak carefully. And there are many, many proverbs, many passages that talk about this. I'm going to go to chapter 10, verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue, or the perverse tongue, shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speak forwardness, or foolishness, or wickedness. A verse that I memorized in college, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Meaning there's a time and a place to speak. It's more than just what's being said. It's the time it's being said. It's a word fitly spoken. Same idea. Knowing when to say what needs to be said. Chapter 12, verse 16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known. How is a fool's wrath presently known? Well, it's on display. It's on display in what they say. But, it goes on, a prudent man covereth shame. What do you think it means when it says he covereth shame? A prudent man covereth shame. I think it means he speaks words of healing and words of help. It's not saying he covers up the sin or brushes the sin under the rug. He speaks restorative words. Rather than berate the fool, rather than try to punish or be the spotlight by being found to be wise, the prudent man covers shame. Speaks words of healing, words of help. Chapter 14, verse 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst or the middle of fools is made known. So again, giving wise counsel at the right time. So wisdom is described all through the book. It's really the purpose. These proverbial statements, these general statements of truth that can be applied to our life, that can be adjusted, that give us direction and what to do and how to do it. Wisdom is often, in fact, described as a path. And I want you to turn to chapter 3, and we're gonna go through a section of chapter 3 to close as we talk about the sage and God, the sage and God. Wisdom is described as a path. It's a manner of living, a course to follow, a person that we travel with. In fact, wisdom is personified all through Proverbs. She is spoken of something to get, something that is valuable, something that is to be followed. And Christ has laid out the example of wisdom for us in his life as well, a pattern of righteousness. So let me ask you, how are you following this pattern that has been laid out in Scripture and demonstrated by Christ? Because wise people are praised in Scripture. It's not always even the smartest people. In fact, often it's not the smartest. It's the ones who apply correctly what they've learned. I want to say one more thing. Wise women are praised. Right? Proverbs, some people have a problem with the Bible. Nobody in here, I know, but they say it's overly masculine, right? There's masculine pronouns used for God, and there's this whole movement to turn God into feminine pronouns. Those types of people do not understand language. Some of the same people who are struggling in the Spanish language with masculine and feminine verbiage. The whole language is built this way for a reason. And so there's people that struggle with Scripture because there's this overarching emphasis on men in Scripture. And that's not the way that God intends it to be. And all you have to do is be a good student of God's Word, and you find all through the Bible hundreds of women who are instrumental in the development and the propagation of the truth of God's word. I've got a couple books, All the Women of the Bible by Lockyer. I've got several of these. They are thick. Hundreds and thousands of names of women in the Bible and what they did for Christ. And Proverbs is a great example of this. Proverbs 31, the whole chapter, almost the whole chapter, is dedicated to a wise woman. She is greatly praised. 31:26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." And so God gives great praise to women in Scripture. He gives special attention to the wise woman. You've probably heard it said, behind every good man or behind every successful man is a loving mother, right? Lou Holtz put a twist on it, and he said it this way, and it's interesting that even the world recognizes. Lou Holtz stated, "Behind every successful man is a successful mother-in-law." And I like that, highlighting the mother training her daughter to be wise. There's a passing from one generation to the other of wisdom. And so Scripture puts a great emphasis on this, on wise women. But I want to go to chapter 3 and close out with three thoughts about the sage in God that are important, that are thematic to the book of Proverbs as well. And the first is that God encourages the young to pursue wisdom. In fact, that's kind of the point that that Solomon is writing this down, so that his sons, which he had a few, if you remember, although he's a smart guy, sometimes he wasn't always the wisest. He was a wise man, though, and he knew it was important for his son to understand this when he was young. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." In fact, he goes on, this whole passage is about guidance for the young, guidance in wisdom. He goes on, and wisdom requires that we know God. "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Actually, I was just thinking as I was reading that. "Write them on the table of your heart." Did not David say something very similar? Right? He told us that we are to, Psalm 119, all about the word of God and hiding God's word in our heart that we wouldn't sin against God. Using the word of God wisely. So, interesting. Solomon's writing this under inspiration, but he's also heard this from his father. And so it begins with the Lord. Wisdom requires knowing God, not just in our head. Notice it's to be hung around your neck, an ornament of, you could, the Pharisees would say this is wearing the word of God. But it's more than that. That's the whole, they missed the point. The point is it penetrates the heart. It's not just worn as an ornament in your life. It is written on the tablet of your heart. And that, what do you get? You find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. And notice he says as well, and man. And so wisdom is found in knowing God, and he wants us to find it and write it upon our heart. And then lastly, wisdom requires that we obey it, and we continue to obey it. Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your bones and health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And again, a lot of young people, a lot of Christians want to know. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know what God's will is in this decision that I need to make. Sometimes it's big, like marrying someone, a spouse. or big like a career. That's what young people think of. I want to know, what does God want me to do in my life? How do we know what God's will is? Well, God's word is a light unto our path, or a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And as he says here in chapter 3, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. If we want to know what God's will is, we have to stay close to the Lord. We have to spend time with him. We need to get wisdom, and we get wisdom through his word and by spending time with the Lord. And so the book of Proverbs boils down, really, you could boil it down to one question, and it's a horrible question. This is a short question. Am I wise? Ask yourself that. Am I wise? If you're wise, you're going to read it. You're going to pursue it. You're going to obey it. You're going to hide its word in your heart, the word in your heart. That's where wisdom begins, with the fear, the reverence of the Lord. What are you doing to seek wisdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love for us. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word. Thousands and thousands of years have passed since you inspired the word and gave it to mankind and had it codified. In fact, thousands of years have passed since you completed it, and yet nothing has changed from it. Languages change, people groups change, and yet you've preserved it. People have devoted their lives to translate it, and here we sit with multiple Bibles on our person, whether written or electronic. Absolute, unprecedented access to your word. Lord, I pray we would use it and that it would make us wise. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.